attention.
Okay. If you have a Bible, just open it to any page, please. We're not about to read a scripture. It's not that, that's not what God wanted me to demonstrate. If you don't have a book, you can use a newspaper, you can use your phone, something in your hand that has text on it. Okay? So, make sure that it works with the phone too. Where's my phone? There it is. Okay, it'll work. So, okay, look at your screen, look at your book, look at your text. What do you see? I'm looking on page 137 of my Bible. It happens to be Romans chapter 4. When I hold it here, I see that there's two columns. There's chapter heading number 4. It says justification by faith evidenced in Old Testament. There's a series of verses next to it. There are some notes. When I look at it, I can see the plan of the page. Okay, when you look at your screen, what do you see? Do you see something not obviously identical, but do you see that there's a layout, there's a plan, there's a step-by-step-by-step-by-step description. I don't know what you're looking at on your screen. If you're looking at Pokemon, I'm not sure what you'll see. But if you're looking at some kind of text, right, there's a layout to it. There's an organization to it. Is that correct? Okay. I don't know if you're texting somebody. Okay. Now, I want you to take it and put it right next to your eyeball. Now, what do you see? This is the picture that God gave me, that many of us are looking at our lives like this. All we see is the immediate detail, and we have not stepped back and seen the larger word that God has said. We see only our trouble. We see only the current failing that we have encountered that's causing us trouble. We don't see that actually there is a layout to our life. There is a plan that God has put in place. What I'm convinced that God wanted me to get across is this idea. We have to stop looking at things from just our perspective because it is so limited. It is not that your perspective is completely always wrong. It is just so limited. And He wants us to begin to look at our lives from His perspective. The scriptures say, if you have been seated above with Christ. Okay, now I know that those are fancy words, but to the extent that you understand it, how many people in here will say they have been seated with Christ in heavenly places? Okay? Have you been seated? Keep your hands up. Have you been seated in heavenly places with Christ? Yes? Then what are you supposed to do? Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. And at the very least, that should say to us this. Take heaven's perspective concerning you and your life. And what is heaven's perspective? Well, that is laid out for us by the promises of God. You know, if you've never been to Calgary before, you fly in, it's an overcast day, everything is socked in, it's foggy like it was a few days ago. You come to our house, we're excited to see you, and all you see is fog around us. Right? And I say, oh, just can't wait to get to the mountains. You know, sometimes we just go to the park here and we have this fabulous view of the mountains. And you'd say, what mountains? There are no mountains. There are no mountains here. What is everybody talking about? There are no mountains here. What is the problem? Your perspective is very limited. It's limited in time. All you see is fog because today happens to be foggy. It's limited in its geography. That fog is in this limited area and you can't see. But if you could really see, you would see that there are mountains. You would see that there are things that you may not have perceived when you were caught in that moment and in that time. And likewise, God wants us to step up and above and out of our own perspective and see what God has promised. Amen? That's my introduction to what we're about to consider here. Because we are those who have been called to live by faith, right? Let me finish the phrase that I'm taking that from. The just shall live. How is that possible? I'm so messed up. Well, one of the things that we've considered so far in our series of messages is that we are those who have redemption, right? In Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins by His blood. Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, we will have redemption, correct? No. In Him, we have it. We have it, right? So, if I were to give Dennis my phone, okay, is it correct for me to say, one day, Dennis will have my phone? Why? He has it, right? So what is the correct phrasing for the situation of my phone and Dennis? He has it. He has it. He has it, right? Now, let's say Dennis is a phone thief and he goes and wrecks people's phones and he does not deserve to have my phone. Does he have it? The one who does not deserve to have it has my phone? Is that not exactly the same as Jesus saying, well, not exactly the same, my phone is an iPhone 5, it's not worth that much. What Jesus did is worth more than anything we could ever pay. In Him, we have redemption. How many of us walk around thinking that? We go through our lives thinking what? Oh, I blew it again. Well, hopefully I don't mess up so much this time. Or sometimes if we're doing well, you know, and we're still living the roller coaster life, which I have full experience with, by the way. If you want pointers about that, come and ask me. I know what it's like to live on the roller coaster. If we're still on the roller coaster life, if we're on the top of the curve, everything's going great. But if we're heading down, there's a pit in your stomach. So I have redemption when I'm on top here. I have forgiveness. But when I'm heading down, what happens to it? No. Part of the reason we're on that roller coaster is our false, inaccurate perspective of our life. God says we have redemption. So I put that in another way. There will never again be a day where I am not already forgiven. Okay? So let's say, I'm picking on Dennis today. Let's say Dennis, you know, Dennis is a wonderful fellow. Okay? For those who don't know Dennis, because you're hearing this on the recording, Dennis is a wonderful fellow. He's a sweet, gentle man. At least as far as we know. Okay? He's a good-looking guy, fashionable, and he's a sweet man. He really is. Can't say that about too many people. Right? But he is a gentleman. Let's say on Friday, he is going to rob his store that he works at. They're short of money. Push comes to shove. Finds himself in a desperate situation. Sees the cash sitting there. Takes it. And of course, that has consequences. Right? Of course, when we sin, it has consequences. The price of sin is still death, right? The wage of sin, excuse me, is still death, even though we've been forgiven, okay? But when was or is or will be Dennis forgiven for having taken that money? And by the way, Dennis is a believer, okay? So our believer brother has made a mistake. He sinned. Let's not call it anything less. He stole money, and there's, of course, consequences for it. Regardless of the consequences, when was Dennis forgiven? Or when will Dennis be forgiven? You can't even say immediately, because it's already happened. Right? He is in a perpetual state of forgiven. That does not mean we don't need to confess and repent and get right with God. Okay? I am not saying that. Forgiveness has two benefits, if you'd like. On the one hand, it gives us a standing with God that allows Him to say, you are the just. On the other hand, it allows us to be restored in any place where we have broken fellowship with God. What does sin do? Sin is like, as Zach put it this way, I'll use Zach's example. Sin is like shaking hands with the devil. And when you shake hands with the devil, he's not saying hello. He's trying to pull you into his place again. So forgiveness, repentance, as it says, you can go sit down, I'm not going to do anything more to you. Forgiveness, where it says in 1 John, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Right? If we confess our sins, He is righteous and just to forgive us. It's interesting that He says He's righteous and just, not merciful. Sorry, He says He's faithful. I keep mangling that verse. Let me read it. It's in 1 John chapter 2. Unfortunately, I have... No, never mind. I'm not going to talk about that. I was going to say something about my glasses, but I'm not going to make it worse here. Okay. So, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why does he say faithful? He is faithful and righteous. He is being loyal, faithful, and he's being right to forgive us. Okay? He's being faithful and right. Why doesn't he say he's being merciful? Because you got to admit, Dennis stealing that money, he needs mercy. Why is it that when Dennis confesses, what he's meeting with is not mercy, but, of course he's meeting with mercy, if you know what I mean, but what God emphasizes is, what Dennis is meeting with is faithfulness and the righteousness of God. Why? Because he's already been forgiven. For God to not forgive him would be God not being faithful. He said, you have redemption. Right? So when he talks about forgiveness here, when he talks about repenting and forgiveness, he is not talking about getting back into the place you are. You have redemption. And this is how we must live. I know that we are spectacular at making mistakes, but we must carry this thought. I have redemption, or else God is a liar. You choose which you'd rather be comfortable with. The thought that I'm actually just a sinner barely scraping by, or that God is a liar. And that God is a liar, or God says crazy stuff, but he's true, I have redemption. Which would you rather live with? Unfortunately, many Christians would rather live with their feelings and their perspective of themselves that doesn't agree with God. Because it is just too crazy to say, I am forgiven already. It's just too crazy. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. God calls you into his crazy. And out of our stupidity, out of our foolishness, out of our blindness. If God says you have redemption, I think it might be because we do. Do you see what I'm getting at? The just. We have become the just. I understand, and I'm not making a case for we cannot sin. We can. Okay? What God took away from us was our sin and the penalty for it, not our ability to choose it. At the cross, what Jesus took away was the penalty, the price. He took away the nature of it, but he did not take away our free choice. So of course we can still sin. Of course we can. But God has done something Titus-proof. I was going to say idiot-proof, but it's worse than that. God has done something Titus-proof, Warren-proof. He's done something Ann-proof. And anybody else in this room or anybody else listening to me who has believed in the Lord, he has done something us-proof. He sealed us inside Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus has become the everything for us. If I am righteous, it's not because all of a sudden I've got my act together. And I do need to get my act together. We are not in any way, shape, or form rejecting the thought that we need to behave righteously now that we've become righteous. But that is a process. My standing is set. It is not becoming true that I have righteousness. I have forgiveness. I am the forgiven. I am the forgiven. Before I do whatever spectacularly stupid thing I do and suffer for it, I am already forgiven. I am already forgiven. I'm already forgiven. This is my opinion. I won't put it as this is the word of the Lord yet. I am of the opinion that people who are caught in sin, especially secret sin, you know, you hear about saints who are, you know, on the one hand, they look polished and great, and down the road you find out they were cheating on their spouse, or they were looking at pornography online, or they smoke or drink or whatever. They're caught, not that smoking and drinking necessarily in and of themselves a problem, but they're caught by it. They're held by it. I am personally convinced that the power to hold a saint is immediately broken the moment they start to realize, if I do this for the rest of my days, I'm still forgiven. The devil loses his hand on you when you realize, I'm forgiven. The power of the devil in your life is sin. And the moment you really begin to take it in, I am released. I am forgiven. If I spend the rest of my life depressed and miserable and grouchy and misrepresenting what God is like, I'm forgiven already. It is not to say there aren't consequences for living like that, okay? Please do not take this away as, great, let's live in sin that grace might increase, as Romans chapter 6 says, okay? I am not saying that. I am not saying go and sin. Have a great time. I'm not saying that because sin kills still. What I am saying is it's too late for you to be in the category of punished. It's too late. I know that there are many, many dear saints, precious brethren, because God calls them precious, who are completely convinced, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And they don't hear what they're saying. I haven't changed. Nothing has changed. I'm just what I was, but God is so merciful. Yes, He is. He is fabulously merciful. Fabulously, spectacularly merciful. He is. But we are not what we used to be. I was dead, but now I live. Is how Amazing Grace goes, right? I once was dead, but now I am alive. I was under the hand of the prince of the power of the air. I was a son of wrath, just like everybody else. I was somebody on whom the wrath of God rested. I was destined for judgment. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Him. I have been saved by grace. I am not what I used to be. That is so critical for us to understand. This is what I was referring to, or this ties into what I was referring to about our perspective. See, when we are caught in this line, this adventure that we're on of moving from all the stupid, wicked stuff that we are and were and did into a sanctified life, a life that is fully focused on pleasing Him and delighting in Him and wanting Him to be happy with my choices. In this transition, it's so easy to just see the moment where I've stumbled and all the conclusions that the devil wants to offer concerning that. And we must step out and say, but actually, I am a new creature. The old things passed away. I have redemption. I have redemption. So that's the just, right? Shall live by faith. By no means have I said that we're finished with all that it means to be the just. What has happened? The just shall live by faith. And this morning, which I think is the sixth message, not that all of those messages have been recorded or on the website or anything, but I think this is the sixth message. I want to call this message, How We Win. How We Win. Okay? The just shall live by faith. Okay? And very much so, as we've been talking in this series of messages as a follow-on to what Zach Abraham worked with us in concerning the kingdom of God. We are all about the kingdom of God. Right? That's what we're about. We are, first of all, those who have been transferred out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's who we are. And our agenda now is not to become rich and famous. Our agenda now is not to live comfortably. Our agenda now is not to fill in the blank that this world offers you. And again, it's not a problem if you're rich and famous. It's not a problem if you're comfortable. It's not a problem. None of those things are problems, right? None of those things are something that God does not want you to be involved with. We have weird ideas about God. If you're really godly, you'll be poor. When He said, I'll provide for all your needs, how can you be poor if He supplies for all your needs? I understand that we can experience poverty, but what is available is all my needs supplied. Okay? So, we have these weird ideas about what God must want. And again, He's just so fabulously patient. Wherever a person is in their thoughts about Him and what He wants, He'll take him from there to where He wants them to be if they'll respond. So us who think in a certain way about God, when you find brethren who think completely oppositely. Like, for example, they think that this child who's now going to die from cancer, God has a purpose in it. God, this was the will of God, because God controls all things. This must be the will of God. I know it's hard for us to understand how, but it is God's will. When you come across a brother or a sister like that, three things to remember. Don't fight. There's no point. Don't squabble. Number two, they are your brother or sister. God bought them. You and I don't get to choose who our brothers and sisters are, because God bought them. And just like us, our brethren think all sorts of weird and wacky things. And number three, he knows how to take his sheep from where they are to where they need to be if they respond. Now, you may be given an opportunity to say something, but you know what? I've come to see. And that's great. When I say don't fight, I don't mean don't say anything. But understand that the real issue here is not winning a theological argument. Okay? What God is interested in is people having life and people themselves responding and moving with him. Okay? I don't know why I said all that. Because the point I wanted to make was, let me get back on track here. So, the just shall live by faith. Wherever we are, God knows how to bring us along. Right? We are all about the kingdom. Our agenda, that's what I was talking about, thank you. Our agenda now is about his kingdom. His kingdom come, his will be done here on earth. We have understood in our discussions together, when we say the kingdom of God, we don't merely mean a geographical area that he is occupying. Our work is not to get God elected or enthroned. Do you understand that? Our job is not to get Jesus on the throne of David in Jerusalem by taking over the government or taking over the world or whatever. Okay? Our job is not to bring about the geographical realization of the kingdom of God. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. You, me, and everybody else standing against it isn't going to change anything. It's coming. The King of Kings is coming, okay? But when we say the kingdom of God, we need to understand it as certainly a geographical area that will govern the whole world that is yet to come. True? But what we really mean is that sphere where God's will is being done. Okay? So, yes, there is a coming kingdom, but even before it happens, God wants to reach into our time and all of the places that are still under the effect and influence of the adversary's will gets reversed, gets broken, gets undone. And even though our life does not always involve violence in the sense that I'm about to talk, it should never involve other kind of violence, okay, like the literal violence. No beating anybody because they don't agree with us. Even though sometimes our life is pleasant and peaceful and all that, don't be fooled. You are always in a conflict against the kingdom of darkness. Always. Always. The devil hates the thought of what God will do through you. And so, when we talk about our part in these days about the kingdom of God, understand that it is an invasion. It is an invasion. This place is still ruled by the adversary that Jesus defeated. Yes, he's been defeated, but that doesn't mean he just lied down and said, I guess I'm lost. He still seeks to hold what is his. And people who believe his lies, and people who are still not under the cover of Jesus, are in his hands. And God wants the will of God to be done. He wants us to be the place where the will of heaven invades this place. Okay? That's what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus is our template. What did he do? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. What is your job and my job? To go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Yes, she tells him, Mom, my wife now works outside the house. We each have our occupations. We each have our circumstances. For sure. But in that context, what your life really is about is to be going about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. Why was the Holy Spirit upon Jesus? Well, according to the prophecy from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? To proclaim the gospel to the poor. To heal. I'm mangling the verse, but I think you know it. To bring freedom to captives. To make the lame walk, the blind to see. This is why the Spirit of God is upon me. Why is the Spirit of God upon you? Whether you speak in tongues or not, why is the Spirit of God upon you? So that I can have experiences. There was a man named John Wesley who was very powerfully used by God back like 1600s. This man, you know, there are certain people in history who've had a significant effect on the course of what has happened, at least in Western society as we know it. I don't know about the other cultures. John Wesley was one of these men. He had a huge impact. And he got saved, and then he went to a meeting, and in his journal it just says, I had an ecstatic experience in the Holy Spirit. He got filled with the Spirit. And he described it as an ecstatic experience. All of a sudden, he was just filled with joy. He didn't know what to do. He started speaking in tongues. He started laughing. All these sorts of things happened to him. And it changed how he did things, right? Why is the Holy Spirit upon you? So that we can have ecstatic experiences? So we can, you know, we're depressed and we can just come to a meeting where the Holy Spirit is moving and people are falling backwards and they get up and they feel like something happened or something did happen. Why is the Holy Spirit upon you? Inasmuch as He is here to comfort us, and to help us, He is upon you to proclaim release to captives. He is upon you and me so that the lame can walk and the blind can see. We are the place where the kingdom of God affects this place. That's what your life and my life is about. I understand that we have jobs and we have kids to raise and we have lawns to mow and walls to paint and all the stuff that pertains to living in this place now. We have kids to go and see. We have grandkids to take care of. I know we have all of those things, but that is the context, not what our life is about. Our life is about the gospel of God being demonstrated and proclaimed. That's why Holy Spirit is upon us. And don't you forget it. I understand that we are so, like, if that's the standard that God is calling us to in terms of living by the Holy Spirit, I understand that in our experience, we may be so far down here, but that doesn't change that this is what our life is about. This is what our life is about, or we are off track. God wants people set free. And guess who He wants to use? People who've been set free. This is why He came. This is why His Spirit is upon us. The kingdom of God is invading this place. Okay? There's a man named Larry Norman. He's passed away now. Pretty controversial in a lot of ways, but he was one of the pioneers in Christian music. You probably know some of his songs. But he wrote a song that really struck me. Messiah took this world by force. That's what's going to happen. It's what's supposed to be happening now. Between you and me. Now, I'm not trying to say that our encounters with people are going to be these dramatic, violent things always or something is wrong. But behind the scenes, in the realm of the Spirit, understand that when you talk to somebody and tell them, you know what? All that you're going through is not what God wants. God loves you. What is happening in the realm of the Spirit is a violent encounter between light and darkness. And you're the touch point. I don't want to scare anybody. I don't want to make people think, you know, we've got to dress in combat fatigues now and just get ready to be pummeled. You understand that I'm talking about something that is true of the Spirit that we don't necessarily see in this realm. But nevertheless, it's true. Why is it so hard? Hands up in here. Anybody who finds it difficult to share the gospel with somebody else. I don't expect you to always put your hand up when I say hands up. Because there are people among us who are evangelists. And by that I mean they have a grace from God to do what they've been called to do. That doesn't excuse the rest of us, okay? I'm not an evangelist, it doesn't matter. Every one of us is an evangelist in the sense of the assignment, But not all of us are evangelists in the sense of the calling. Okay? So there are people among us who don't have such a bit difficulty talking about the Lord. Okay? I can think of Anne, for example. If her tire is flat, she has a reason to talk to somebody about the Lord. Okay? So there are circumstances and situations and times when it's just so easy to speak about the Lord. I'm not talking about those things. I don't always find it so easy to talk to somebody about the Lord. Why? Because I haven't got the Lord? No. There's also things that I need to change about, but there is also the reality of an adversary in the spirit who was roaring against you saying anything to somebody he holds. There is a push against it that we have to overcome. We're not allowed to say, oh well, what are you going to do, Lord? He's going to say, what do you mean, what are you going to do? You take up what I gave you and push. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men and women take it by force. We are not allowed to be passive in this assignment. Again, I don't want anybody to be dramatic and, you know, do something crazy, but I do want us to wake up to the reality of what we're dealing with. Right? I've used all my time to set up the introduction. Let me quickly go to how do we win? The just shall live by faith. 1 John chapter 5. Oh, did I bump it? I wanted to read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And for the sake of time, please do that on your own. For the just shall live by faith is what he sets there. I wanted us to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, he has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But for the sake of time, let's just jump right to 1 John chapter 5. And it's verse 4. Okay, I'm actually going to read from verse 1. Okay, I think Anoop already set it up. I'm not sure, but if he didn't, great. Okay, I'm going to ask you to start from verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Just stop there. Is there anybody in here who believes that Jesus is the Christ? Can you raise your hand? Put it way up so I can see. I don't have my glasses on. So that means you're born of God. Right? Okay. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And some people say, ha, at that point. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God. Go back again. How many people were born of God here? So we overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. It isn't our sincerity. It isn't our learning. It isn't our experience. It isn't somebody else showed us how to do it. It is our faith. It is our faith that overcomes this world. We are born of God. We were made, we were designed, we were engineered, if you could put it that way, to overcome this place. We, I don't want to be so dramatic, but from the perspective of God, we are the instrument of his purpose in our place. We were built for it. Okay? And when God builds something for his purpose, they don't, you know, they're not big, strong. They're just us. They're people who are saved by grace and faith. How is it that they can overcome? Their faith. Their faith. And I want to end by reading Romans chapter 4. And we'll have to pick up again. Oh, can't pick up next week because next week is potluck. Well, if we figure it out. All right. Running out of time. Of things to accomplish. And less time to do it. Verse 19, this is talking about Abraham. And he illustrates for us how we overcome this world. Abraham, in verse 19 of chapter 4 of Romans, without becoming weak in faith, He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, I'm not a big grammar expert, but I know this much, okay? So this passage says, he grew strong in faith, right? He grew strong in faith. And then the next two phrases are in the present participle form of the word. It's the ing form of those verbs, right? It says, he grew strong in faith, and then he was giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, right? Two phrases, both in the present participle, which gives you light about how he grew strong in faith. We've all been given a measure of faith. So there's no question about whether we have the faith that we need to overcome. We have it. We have it. It's just that some of us, many of us, most of us, are weak in faith in certain areas, not in all areas. So what did Abraham do when he found himself in the situation of being given ridiculous promises, but they were from God, and he had to see them come to pass? What did he do? He grew strong in faith. How? By giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So, this is written for our instruction. All that happened in Abraham's life was written for us. Right? We are the sons and the daughters of Abraham. Right? And if you don't know what I mean, that's for another time. But we are. We are the sons of faith. Sons and daughters of faith. So Abraham is a significant example for us. He's telling us how we are to overcome, how we are to live, grow strong in faith. Because the faith you've been given is the thing that will cause you to overcome this world. And by that, I'm not just talking in the general, overall, arching sense when you look back at your life, at the end of it, you look back and said, yeah, I didn't give in to the world. In the moment-by-moment nitty-gritty of our life, even though it's about going to work tomorrow or getting up and taking care of your children or whatever it is that you're doing tomorrow, whatever the context is, the real story is, by faith, you are living because you are the just. That's what our real issue is. Okay, so yes, changing a pampi does not look like it has anything to do with life. And on the one hand, it doesn't. But my purpose, the purpose of my life, the purpose of your life, is to demonstrate the kingdom of God, and that is by faith. To day by day, in our context, overcome this place. My life is nothing more than changing pampies and cooking and cleaning. What happened to my life? I had so many opportunities and so many possibilities and everything I could have done, but I've done nothing with it. There's so many people who are really serving the Lord, and here I am changing pampies. What's the problem? Something has to be overcome by faith. There is a ferocious adversary who is desperate to keep you in your place, afraid that you might take a step and a stand on what God has said. Here's our sister getting closer to the end of her life than the beginning of it, challenged by all sorts of physical issues, so the devil thinks he's got her cornered. But the just shall live not by physical strength or by physical health or by circumstance or by money. The just shall live by faith. The devil is terrified of what God would do through our sister if she took a stand. He is terrified of what he will do through you if you took a stand. So he desperately tries to keep your life busy with all sorts of details and all sorts of troubles and all sorts of stuff going on so that you forget, actually, I am the just and I am called to live, and it is by faith. I am a touch point for heaven to intervene and to affect the people at the company I work with, the people I go and spend my time with at coffee, the people I do my work for, the people who hire me, the people who employ me. I am a touch point for heaven to come and invade what the devil is seeking to do through these people. That's what my life is really about. The just shall overcome this place by faith. So tomorrow morning when you wake up and you feel miserable, wonderful, hallelujah, great opportunity to practice giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God has said about you, it's true. And that's a practice. You have to understand. It's not like, okay, I heard Titus's teaching on Sunday, now everything is going to work. It's a practice. Tomorrow morning, you might feel lonely and depressed. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It sounds silly, but you got to see it from the perspective of the living God. He thinks nothing changed. Oh, yeah, okay, your feelings changed, and where you have your eyes set has changed, but the reality of your life hasn't changed. It hasn't. It hasn't. Of course. Okay, so all that I'm saying to you here is not to say, hallelujah, we don't got to read. Hallelujah, we don't got to pray. I'm not talking about that. Of course I'm not. Of course I'm not. In fact, what I'm saying to you without saying it is the exact opposite. You need to go to the book. Where are you going to get your perspective from otherwise? When Abraham gave glory to God and was fully assured that what God said he would do, how did he do that? He took up what God had said. Right? Let's face it. You wake up tomorrow morning and you're lonely, or you're feeling lonely or whatever. What are you going to do? However many minutes you spend being miserable, after that, what do you do? After you got your coffee, what are you going to do? This is what the living God has said about me. I am never alone. Thank you, Father. I just praise you and bless you that whatever I see is not what is true. It is what you have said about me that is true. And I just give you thanks and praise. Father, I'm weak in this area, so I ask you to help me. Because the truth of the matter is, I am never alone. Where did you get that from? You will not get it if you don't read. If you don't wash yourself. This is not the time for it. Because I need to get somebody to set a timer for me again. I say this to myself as much as anybody else. You know, many of us want to live a life where we are reaping something we didn't sow. I want the benefits of having read the Word and studied without having to read the Word and study. But I want the benefits. I want the benefits of having prayed and fellowship with God without having prayed and fellowship with God. I shouldn't put it that way, that we want it. Oftentimes we're in that situation. Maybe a better way to put it is, we are desperately in need of the benefit of having sowed. And we think, because God likes me anyway, he ought to give it to me. And we don't realize, no, that's not how it works. God will come to your rescue. There's no question about that. But he doesn't want you to stay at this low-level place of rescue, you know, in the last moment. He wants you to have the foundations of your life built. And he wants practices and ways put into your life that can heal you. And that includes just considering what the Word says, meditating on it, chewing on it, giving glory to God over it. Father, I look at my life, and if I were to look at it with just my own eyes, what a spectacular mess. But hallelujah, you have said, I am blessed. You say, I am blessed. There is a sowing that is necessary, which I have not addressed here. But I want to set the stage for all those things. Because if you start your life off by saying, here we go again, God's not for me. What is the real problem here? That you're stupid? Well, you may be stupid, but that's not the problem. Okay? Understand, God has no problem with stupid people, which is great. What is the problem? God has given you a perspective, and you're still choosing a different one. God has given you His Word, and you're still glorifying something else. God has given you His perspective, and you are still taking something else. That's all. So, stop that. Take up what God has said. And yes, it is a struggle. But hopefully you understand why that is the case. It's not got nothing to do with the fact that you're thick-headed. and everything to do with the fact that you have an adversary who is terrified. Terrified. One of the pictures that are presented in the Bible, I'm going to stop here. Don't let me say anything beyond this sentence. One of the pictures that is painted in the scriptures about oppressors, people who oppress, is that they do what they do because they're afraid of the ones they're oppressing. So you have an answer for why your life can be so hard to do what God wants to do. It's got nothing to do with you being not just, but everything to do with you have an adversary who's afraid. Step over it. So what we're going to do in the last 10 minutes here is we're going to give the living God an opportunity for the kingdom of God to manifest in each of our circumstances. I'd like you to break up into groups of two and three if necessary, but two. The problem with three is then there's more people to pray for, okay, and we don't have so much time. Groups of two, preferably, men with men, women with women, that's fine. By all means, very quickly share if there's a specific issue that you want someone to stand with you in, because that's absolutely fine. But what I'm more interested in is that you just open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and pray what He gives you to pray for your brother. On top of that, I do want you to add this general request for everybody. There are still people among us who need work. Okay? When Diana comes back, and by the way, she's abandoning us for 5 months or something like that, and we bless her. Okay, as she goes out, I want you to make a very deliberate point of giving her a hug and blessing her, because she's going to do something wonderful in California with her family. Okay, she is not abandoning us. She's being sent out, if you'd like. Not a mission, but still. She's still a part of us. Okay, she's not some interloper. She's a part of us. And so we bless her, and we want her to succeed in what she's going to do in California. Okay. Why did I say all that? Okay, pray for her. So, in general, thank you. So, when Diana comes back, she's going to need work. Okay? She doesn't need work right now because she's going, right? But she's going to need work. Anoop is just, is he still looking for work, or is this course going to provide? To get work. Okay? Okay, well, their family needs provision. Their family needs provision. Okay? Marian and Paulina need work. Tiffany needs a job, okay? Yeah. Norman needs work, okay? Do you see a common theme among us? This is the hand of an oppressor trying to keep us down. It is, okay? So please pray for our brethren who are in need of work, particularly, and provision. If it's not, they already have work, but they just need more, okay? I don't know all of the other siblings. I don't know about Dennis and Hannah. I'm sure they would not say no to more money, or to Ann or Warren. Okay. Me too. Absolutely. We could certainly use more. You know, we are the representatives of the living God. If money is put in our hand, God thinks we'll do something with it for His purpose. So He has no problem putting money in our hand. Even if it's to spend on it. But He has no problem with us spending money on ourselves. Unless it's, I want you to give that to the person. No, I'm going to spend it on myself. Then there's an issue. Okay? Then there's an issue that He will help you with. So it is not an odd thing to ask God to give us more. Not at all. We need it, okay? I know that each one of us in these circumstances, they are in need of provision. But I'm also very convinced that in each of these circumstances, God is helping them beyond just the money, okay? So we welcome the will of God in that area, okay? So please move. Twos and three, not preferably twos. Oh, we did. It's just that, yeah, if you brought an offering and you didn't bring it in, put it in before, please go ahead. Okay, we have about 10 minutes, and then we're going to sing. Twos, not groups of bigger than that, because you don't have time. Okay, Warren, if you can pray with Anne. Oh, wait, how many women do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, so maybe you three, the ladies there together. You two, Warren, you and I can pray. Okay, better turn off the mic.